The Old Testament reading is from Jeremiah 33, verses 14 to 16. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 9 through 13. For what thanksgiving can we return to you for God, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith? Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Luke, the 19th chapter. When Jesus had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olive, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And drawing near, already on the way down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So last week here, we decorated the trees, decorated the church, and it all looks wonderful. And in 2 weeks, the Sunday school kids get to do their Christmas performance, which, by the way, I absolutely love. And you know why? It's not the mistakes they make, which are really funny, or when they pick up the lamb and throw it. Or like my daughter, who was singing at a Christmas, Rachel. If there's ever a bad story, who is it? Rachel. Who decided that she liked the red velvet dress on the little girl next to her and spent the entire song, all 7 verses of it, feeling the front and back of the girl's dress. And then trying to see what was underneath it. But you know what? None of that really matters. Because they are giving us the best story ever. You know, at that age, they're not probably going to know the important things of life like the first 12 Caesars of Rome or the sayings of Calvin Coolidge. Yeah, I knew the first 12 Caesars growing up. You know why? My father's a nerd. That's where I get it from. And while we're out driving, he would tell me stories of the first 12 Caesars of Rome, and I was in school and was shocked that everybody else didn't know. But anyway, that's not the point. The kids are sharing the most precious story that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came to earth. Like I said, they're not going to know the other things, but they know that. And they know the story of the crucifixion and Easter. When anybody says little kids cannot believe, just look at them in that performance. They believe, and they're doing the story. So as we begin Advent, which begins today, all right, It is a time of introspection when we're looking on the inside. It's a spiritual preparation time. The Old Testament mostly talked about the coming of the Savior, and the New Testament talks about He's coming again. Jeremiah writes this, and I'm going to resist the joke about a bullfrog. Excuse me. When Jeremiah writes this, Israel is divided. And he says, a righteous branch will come. And this descendant of David is going to bring righteousness and justice to the land. Imagine a people, when Jeremiah is writing this, the Babylonians are surrounding Jerusalem. They know it's a matter of time before they get crushed. So they're looking forward to that coming day when the Messiah comes, and the Babylonians aren't telling them what they're going to do. The Lord is going to be in charge. Jeremiah is one of my favorite prophets because he used to act out his prophecies. You know, this is the guy that put a yoke on and walked in front of the king and says, this is what's going to happen to you. But Jeremiah's book isn't all condemnation. He's got a lot of hopefulness in his message. In chapter 33, verse 14, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promises I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. 16 times in the book of Jeremiah, he uses that expression, the days are coming. 7 of them are about fulfillment of this prophecy in the near future. And the other 9, the days are coming, talking about when the Lord will come. Jeremiah tells us that there's going to be this branch of righteousness that will come. They're going to have peace, prosperity, cleansing of sin, and Jerusalem gets rebuilt. Remember I said that the Babylonians had just about surrounded Jerusalem at this point. So they're looking forward to that idea of peace, prosperity, and Jerusalem being rebuilt. So how'd they get in that mess? The great people of God that He led out of Egypt through the wilderness, Mount Sinai, across the Jordan River, gave them a land that's described as overflowing with milk and honey. Now how did they get from that to the Babylonians coming in? Just give you an idea how bad the Babylonians were. You know, Assyria captured the northern kingdom. I kind of liken them to ISIS of the ancient world. That's the Assyrians. The Babylonians, they kind of act a lot like modern Iran. So what they got coming in on their city is not good. So how'd they get in this? Well, throughout the Old Testament, God warns the people, these are the consequences of your sin. You do these things, and I will do these. So what do you think the people did? Did they repent or continue on? Yeah. Can you imagine the king saying, the Lord God Almighty says we can't do the following things. Then he lists it. He says, but I think it's a good idea we continue to do those things. But sire, we got run over the last time that happened. I know. God will never expect us to do it again. Advent's a time that we think about why He came. Jeremiah talks about the days of sin. We certainly have that today. Jeremiah warns them that they're worshiping the idols. Our idols today aren't necessarily made out of wood and stone and things like that. Our idol is the unholy Trinity, me, myself, and I. That's the God most people worship. And God never wanted this destruction and captivity of His people. That's why He sent His Son into the world. Jeremiah talks about that they're going to return from the captivity. And for some of the people, they did. They returned 50 years later. Some of them, well, their descendants, didn't come back until Christ came. And still, descendants are still not to Christ yet. They have not fully returned. In God's promise, He's talking about a united kingdom. And Israel and Judah had been split. You know, mighty King David, because that's what it talks about, a righteous branch from David's line. mighty David's kingdom. Then they got Solomon. Solomon built more. Solomon was this incredible architect builder. So he dies and he puts his son Rehoboam in charge. I always love this story and I can't resist telling it. After Solomon had greatly increased the taxes of the people and enslaved them to the point that I believe they were away from home for 10 months a year, the people are about to rebel. Rehoboam is king, Solomon's son, and Rehoboam's advisors, the old ones from Solomon's days, come to him and said, "Sire, the people are going to rebel. You need to lower the taxes and stop enslaving them." So Rehoboam called his young friends and asked them what he should do. And they said, "Raise the taxes, enslave more of them, teach them who's boss." So guess which person Rehoboam chose to listen to? The young ones. Split the kingdom in two. So I always point this out, especially to my children, when they need words of advice. Your young friends are dumb. Go seek the older, wiser advisors. Jeremiah talks about this promise that's coming, about the graciousness that God is going to show. And people are not, because of sin, not good and gracious entirely. God is. When he promises goodness and righteousness, it's perfect. And the other thing, God keeps all of his promises. How many of you kept all the promises you ever made to your kids? "Oh, I always love that promise. You keep it up, and I'm going to rip your arm off and beat you over the head with it." I don't see a lot of one-armed kids. We don't keep our promises. God does. Now, do you have anybody in your life that's a hard person to shop for at Christmas? Why? Because they have everything, right? What do you buy somebody who's got everything? I'm thinking of Warren Buffett. He's like really, really stinking rich. You know, you go to his house for Christmas. "Warren, I bought you a bottle of wine. I don't know anything about it. And it's $20,000. Warren Buffett says, James, old boy, can you come here and take this bottle? Now, don't put it with the $50,000 wine. Put it down with the cheaper stuff." What do you get a guy like that? Well, you know what? Everybody needs Christ. I hope nobody's bought a bottle of wine for more than $5. See, in Detroit, we had this awesome stuff called Ripple. All right. Person needs Christ. That's the gift that truly matters. And a lot of times, people who have everything really just want your presence there. Christmas is about God's presence with us. And throughout the Old Testament, God is restoring Israel to prepare them for when he comes. Christmas preparation is getting us ready for the great celebration in eternity where we get to celebrate his presence all the time. God's kind of that person or that one that, you know, what are you going to give God that he doesn't already have? What he wants is you. Now, you remember children? Your children at Christmas. December. It's December 1st. Even when you were a kid, do you remember that? I am convinced that the planet slowed down and time got slower. The longest night of the year as a kid is what? Christmas Eve. Oh, I remember once, I'm thinking I was about 4. I remember looking out the window on Christmas Eve because I was going to see Santa. Now, Santa, you see him in all the pictures, he always flies in front of the moon. So I stared at the moon. Stared. And then I woke up in the morning. Nuts! But they have that idea of that anticipation. He's coming, he's coming, he's coming. For Christians, we should have the same anticipation, but it's not about Santa coming. It's about Christ coming. And a lot of people put way too much expectations on Christmas, way too much preparing for it. What we need to do is take the eyes off of self and focus on God. Advent is a time of waiting. And we're reminded in Psalm 25, "Be mindful of your mercy, O Lord, of your steadfast love, for they have been of old." The church is waiting for Christ to come. We live in expectation of his return. Jeremiah says that the king would come. When peace was restored, there would be joy in the streets, like you see here, the joy of a wedding. But he wouldn't come in desperate times. That's what Jeremiah says has to happen before the Savior comes. And he also says that he has to be of the line of David. You know what? No matter how much we prepare for our King coming, only God changes hearts, God orchestrates events, and only God can be dependent upon to keep his promises. And in that term, there's a righteous branch. There is a lot of hope and expectation in that. Righteous branch has the idea, too, the Messiah is going to be the very best of Israel. He's got to live according to God's will, and he has to be of David. That's why when you look at the Gospels, Matthew begins with this long lineage of Christ. I'm having a mental blank on the other gospel that does that. Is that old age? But two of them go through the lineage. Why? To show you that he was of the house and lineage of David. Now, Jeremiah would write, when this righteous king does come, he's going to wage war, pronounce judgment, help the suffering, and execute justice. Well, did Christ do all those things when he came? Did he wage war? Now, y'all got to talk louder. Against who? Yes, against who? You got it. He wages a constant war against Satan. And he does give judgment. He does help the suffering. And he also executes justice. He says you have to believe in him as the only way to the Father. And Israel had a whole lot of kings that tried to be that righteousness. The last king that Jeremiah knew, Zedekiah. Zedekiah means righteousness of God. So by having a name like Zedekiah, do you think he succeeded? Nope. Did any of the kings succeed in doing this stuff? Nope. Every one of them fails. They couldn't deliver. We Christians, who do we expect to deliver the greatness of Christmas? The merchants? Did you all hear at Walmart they were selling, what, a 48-inch TV for $100? Not going to pick on anybody who did it. But I am not standing in line to see if I can still be a running back at my age and physical condition to go charge and get something. Or we expect our Christmas parties are going to deliver all the promises of Christmas. The sentimental music. Isn't it so nice? They started playing that November 1st. What were they thinking? But the music's supposed to get you in the mood for Christmas. Personally, my favorite Christmas song is quickly becoming Dominic the Donkey. Look it up. Does the music deliver on the promises of Christmas? Nope. Family events. Yes, everybody has a joyful event at Christmas, right? When all the relatives come over. Is there any ever tension at your Christmas table? Wait till Uncle Harry gets there and goes, "Well, I think the government should be doing." And then it's on. So family events don't fulfill. The only fulfillment of Christmas is when we have the king himself. Back in the 1950s, the Lone Ranger, I miss shows like that. One week he said the next Friday he was going to take off his mask. raiding sword. So when the episode started, the Lone Ranger turned around, undid the mask, then put it back on, tied it up, and then turned back towards the cameras. That's sneaky. I kind of like that. Excuse me. Christmas is when Christ unmasks himself. He comes and we see him. Can you imagine how great that was for the disciples and all the other people in Israel to be able to look at him and know that is God himself? Once I would have come to that realization, I would have been scared. Now, I know all you people are just perfect and have never sinned. I know I would be, oh boy, am I in trouble. But that's not what he came for. You know, the reason Christmas is so stressful for so many people, we have a lot of unresolved relations. We overspend. Or we prepare too much. But when you know the person who the season is named after, then you have peace. And we do anticipate these great events in and around Christmas, and we get disappointed, and the cleanup, and then the pay-up. See, Advent's looking forward to Christ. All those other things are wonderful. The important thing, though, is looking forward to Christ. He's greater than anything we could anticipate. He's certainly more compassionate than anyone we know. And he's certainly very forgiving of our failures. God never said to anyone in the Bible when they repented, nope, that was too bad. I am not going to forgive that. The blood of Christ covers all. And he's going to fulfill more than we can possibly imagine. So may the peace of God, which is above all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ to life everlasting. Amen.